at Numbers 27, and which was a significant day like this is, but a significant day for Joshua. Not for Steve, for Joshua. I did think about Steve, but he got stoned, so that was. So I thought we'd give that story a miss. Really, didn't think that was very very appropriate or encouraging for you. So. But this for this was just to put this story in context. It's just Numbers 27, reading from verse 15. Today's an eldership appointment, which is a day when we recognise the calling on for Steve, where we recognise that and acknowledge it. But also, it's important. It's not just a sort of ceremony, though that's important to acknowledge it. It's also believing God for an impartation of His Holy Spirit and greater enabling, a greater sense of freedom to lead for Steve, and us saying, yeah, we give that to you as the body. We recognise something. We want you to be free in that. So it's something that we're recognising and doing, but it's also something that by faith God is doing. And we put our, you know, you can put your hands in all sorts of things. Things happen when you put your hands on what God's putting His hands on, if you see what I mean. Then you get some action, and that's great. But this, in this context of this passage in Numbers 27, was the context was it was a key time for them because they were getting towards crossing the Jordan. You remember they'd come out through the Red Sea, miraculous escape. And they had the promises of God, and it says actually that the Bible says they went out fully armed for battle, which sounds great. So it was, yeah, we're going to take on the world. And then actually there's some interesting verses in the Bible where it says that God led them a strange route, which is sort of bit circular, and it says because he said they weren't actually ready for battle, and if they'd had too many battles, they would have completely given up. So it's really funny because if you're on the human side of God doing that, it's really frustrating. You know, when you come out and you feel, right, now we're ready for this. And then this went on for 40 years, by the way. So some of our frustrations are a lot shorter than that. But for 40 years, they were, all right, we're ready now. And God sort of took them around. Sometimes it was because they weren't ready. Sometimes it was because they were disobedient. But they sort of had this, it was sort of God's diversions that they went on. And life can be like that for us individually, can't it? Things that we're believing God for and we think, oh, it's happening. And then, no, it's not quite happening. We've gone on one of God's diversions. But He knows what we're actually ready for. He knows the battles we can face. He knows what we can't face. And sometimes He has to take us around the block again to equip us and deal with things that are within us before we get into the next phase of life. And for them, the promises had actually seemed to recede. You know, they'd started full of expectation. We're going to cross over. We're going to be this. We're going to be that. They had promises that genuinely were from God, but they'd had periods of frustration. And that isn't that like church life and like your and my life, that you have things and you think, well, God said that, or even God and the Bible said that, you know, prophetically and scripturally. That's what we're going to be. That's what we're going to do. But it doesn't quite work out, and it can be confusing. And for them, they'd had times where the promises of God had seemed to get close and then actually seemed to recede a bit. And you think, hello, what's going on? And now that here they were again getting towards crossing over into those promises. And it was in that context that they're laying hands on Joshua. And I personally, I think that's helpful. The Bible's very realistic. It's very lifelike because it's true, and life is not one continuous sort of ascent into more and more glory. Well, at least mine isn't. If yours is, you can come and lay hands on me. My life, the upward life, is not always smooth. It's a bit like going up Snowdonia or somewhere like that. You think you're getting to the summit, and then you find it's a sort of false summit. It's a summit before the summit before the summit. And you sort of get to the top and you think, it's not the top. I've barely started. There's the top. And you get up to that one, and then you think, oh man, I've got to go all the way down there to get up to the next one. And life's a bit like that. And that's how it was for the people of God. Often that's how it is for churches. It's not that we're not making progress, because we're moving forward all the time. We're learning things. He's changing who we are as well as where we're going. Because he's a God of who's in the process, changing us as people, changing us as churches, maturing us, making us ready for the next summit, and then the next thing, and then the next thing. So that's what's going on. And in that context, let's read what Moses prays. Verse 15, Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like a sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him," that's a great word, "commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. He's to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they'll come in." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord had instructed through Moses. So that's the story. It's an ordinary guy, and it starts with Moses' prayer in verse 15. It's a great, great prayer for any of us to pray. It's a prayer for leaders. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community. Someone to go out and come in before them." In other words, someone whose life is open. He's not hidden away. He's not in some ivory tower. He's going out and coming in before him. They see his life. Someone that they know. But he'll also, they won't be like sheep without a shepherd. And that's essentially when we appoint elders, that's what we're wanting, isn't it? What a fantastic prayer for any of us to pray and to go on praying. And in the New Testament version of that is they appointed elders. Acts chapter 20, Paul gathers the Ephesian elders together and says, "Be shepherds over the flock." And that's what Moses is praying for. "Lord, give us more shepherds." He was about to die. That was why he was praying this. So he was praying for a successor. But in the New Testament, the focus isn't so much on one person as a body of leaders who will shepherd the flock. Do you remember Jesus once looked out at all the people and being moved with compassion? He said, "Oh man, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're vulnerable." And we need in the church men to help us, to lead us forward, to care for us. That's what eldership and leadership is all about. People with a shepherding heart. And so Joshua is called. And I want to just say a few things about Joshua that are really, although they're sort of addressed to Steve and leadership, but they're sort of true for all of us and for the church as well. Is that okay? So I think, because in a sense, you know, we're all called to lead in that we influence one another. That's what leadership is, isn't it? It's having influence. And my guess is if we went around here, loads of us, if not all of us, would have some area where we're of influence. There's not a mum here that isn't leading her family, is there? That's what I mean. It's what you do. You're telling them to clean their teeth and tidy up and don't forget this and don't forget to wash behind your ears and other places. It's all the time you're influencing. And many in our work situation or in our small groups, or we're people of influence, or in our school, we're influencing people all the time. So these are principles, yes, for Steve and the eldership, but also principles that are on my heart for the church. And I love Joshua. I think one of the reasons I love him is the passage at the start of Joshua where God tells him, I don't know how many times, to be courageous. Which after a little while, after the third time, must have made him nervous. I think when someone keeps saying, now come on, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, you think, what is it you know that I don't? that you're telling me that. But I love Joshua. And the first thing that I think is really important for Steve and for you as a church is Joshua understood the importance of the presence of God. He was a man that understood the importance of the presence of God. Turn with me to Exodus 33. And there's a lovely story from when he was a younger guy. In Exodus 33, verse 7. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, a more private place, and he called it the tent of meeting, because it was a tent and you went there to meet with God. So it's not very imaginative or zippy, but that's what he called it, the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance, watching until Moses entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. That's amazing. He's a guy of intimacy with God. He just loved the presence of God. So much so that people went to watch. I think that's just remarkable, isn't it? I know people love the... I love the presence of God, but I don't know that anyone comes to watch while I read my Bible and pray. I don't think I've got to that degree. But that's what happened when Moses started praying. There was such a sense of the presence of God. It's amazing, isn't it? Smith Wigglesworth was like that. He used to have pre-meeting prayer meetings and pray in a room. And gradually the sense of the presence of God got so strong that people had to leave. And till he'd be there on his own. That's remarkable. And that's a bit like how it was for Moses. But then it says, verse 10, whenever the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance, they stood and worshipped at the entrance of his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. That's lovely. We've got the same privilege. Because all our sin, if we trusted in Jesus, is taken away. You can speak to him face to face. His spirit lives in you. You can enter his presence, know him as Father. That's how it is. It's wonderful. Then Moses would return to the camp because he had so much responsibility. He had people to see, places to go, things to do. But how about this? His young assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, didn't leave the tent. I love that about him, don't you? And I'll say to Steve and the leaders here, be people of the presence of God. Whatever else you are, whatever else you can manage to get done, and I know life is busy and time is limited, but the most important thing is to be people that know the presence of God. It really is. And for you as a church, whatever else you get done or don't get done, be people of the presence of God. I love to hang around people that hang around with God. I do. And to be known as a person that likes hanging out with God is a wonderful thing. And that was Joshua before he had any responsibility. He was just a young assistant. I don't know whether he carried Moses' briefcase or what he did. But he learned to hang around in the presence of God. And they took note in the early church, didn't it? He said, hey, they took note of these. These were the guys that used to hang around with Jesus. And funnily enough, they got like him. And they started doing the things that he did even. So let's be churches where we learn to linger in the presence of God. Whatever that means for us, I don't know quite what that will look like for you, but let's be people that learn to linger in the presence of God, led by a team of people that love the presence of God. And today, for Steve, be so in the midst of all that, I know you've got 101 things going on, but be someone who loves the presence. I know you do, but I'm just encouraging you. In the midst of lots of confession time, I like getting on with things. And this stupid hand stopped me this last week. It's a sign that I'm feeling better, that I'm starting to get irritated by it. But there's a danger in wanting to get on with... I want to get on with things. Don't forget, he's the most important one. In the midst of doing lots of things, let's not lose the presence of God. Here's the second thing that Joshua got on with, is he gave himself. It's Joshua, Moses' assistant. He gave himself to serving God. So it was the presence of God, but also the serving of God. He was happy to be an assistant. How can I help? That's a heart attitude. And that should be the heart attitude of any leader, isn't it? Jesus, do you remember Jesus when all the disciples were having the row? I think I've spoken about that before here. They're all having a row about who's the greatest. And if you use your imagination, it's quite funny, really, because there's Peter saying, I'm the greatest, I walked on water, everyone else in the air, but you nearly drowned. And there's all this sort of boasting going on, and John saying, oh, I'm a son of thunder, and yeah, but you got told off because you wanted to burn that Samaritan village. And there's Luke saying he's the educated one because he's a doctor. And you can imagine the argy-bargy going on. Judas thinks he's the greatest because he's got the purse. But, you know, I don't know what he was doing with it, but he wasn't all honest, I don't think. There's all this going on, and then Jesus says, they then get to a meal and there's no one to wash the feet, which is the servant's job. You remember that story? And it all goes quiet, like it does when you ask for volunteers. It all goes, there's a choir, and it's not a pregnant one. It's a non-pregnant, sterile one. And then Jesus, you know the story, don't you? And Jesus gets the bowl and puts his apron on and does the washing of feet and says, hey, if I'm your Lord, you call me master. And that's right. I am your master. And you call me Lord. And I've set you an example that the greatest among you is the one who serves. Not, serving isn't a stepping stone to get to greatness and then everybody serves you. Serving is greatness. And Joshua learnt that. He learnt it young. It's easier to learn it when you're young. But it wasn't a sense of, well, I'll start off serving and then one day I'll get to a place where everybody serves me. I won't serve anymore. No, he learnt to serve, and in the end he was serving a nation through leading them. But it's still serving. And that's the heart, or should be the heart, of the leadership. Jesus said, hey, in the world, you lord it over people. It shouldn't be like that amongst you guys. And that's great, isn't it? So leadership, leaders serve. I know of an African couple that joined our family of churches because they turned up at a conference in Africa and there was a tall guy who is getting all their suitcases. A white guy, getting suitcases, running up the hotel, going back down, and just serving people, helping them find their rooms. And then they got to the main session, and he was the main speaker. And that was all it took. There wasn't any big discussion about values or anything. It was just, hey, here's this, A, he's white, and we're black, and here's this guy that is serving us. That's just great. So powerful to be in a church where your leaders serve you. And you are, folks. You're in a church where you're, so I've been meeting with the guys for some time, as you know, but you're in a church where the leaders really want to serve, and they're serving hard on limited amounts of time. And so I just want to commend them and say, that's great. That's fantastic. So, and we're all called to do that. So leaders, by the way, leaders don't do all the serving for us so we don't have to do any. Shame, eh? But they set the example for us. That's part of leadership. Is leaders serve, but they actually equip us to serve as well. Ephesians 4 says the apostles, they help serve us because they catch us up on mission. Teachers teach us so we know the truth and we're stable in it. Pastors care for us so we can care for each other. So they equip us in our serving. Is that okay? Okay. All right. I thought it was a good point. So the presence of God... Serving one another. Here's the third point. He was a man of faith. Joshua was a man of faith. And I know your leaders are people of faith. I want to encourage you to be a person of faith. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it. It's just a rhetorical one. But how are you expressing your faith? Good question. Bit of homework, hey? How are you, in other words, because faith is where you speak or act because of something you can't even see. Noah had to build a boat. You probably won't have to build a boat. You might, but I doubt it. Mrs. Moses, or Moses' mum, whatever her name was, she had to build a little wicker basket and put tar around it and trust her baby to God. That's completely different. Abraham, who was 100 and passed it, and his wife wasn't looking, she was a bit peaky as well. He had to believe God that he could have a baby. So we all have different things where we say, I am trusting God in this. Trusting God for that. It might be, I'm called to give in some way. It might be called, I'm called to witness in some way. But what is it we're trust? And corporately, there'll be things we're trusting God for, things that you can't see, but you are called to speak or do for God. And for Joshua, it was, we can get into that promised land. We can do it. Do you remember the story? He was one of two. Numbers 13, I think it is. Numbers 13, verse 30. The spies came back having looked at the promised land, and they told a scare story. The cities are large, there's giants there. It's terrifying. It's just not very encouraging report, really. And then it says, Numbers 13, verse 30, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Amen. That was a certainty of faith, wasn't it? He was outgunned. There were 10 spies. 8 of them said, we can't do it. But Caleb says, I don't know how he silenced them, but he somehow silenced them and said, hey, we can do it. And then chapter 14, verse 6 to 9. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were among those who'd explored the land. They tore their clothes and said to the entire community, the land we passed through and explored is good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He will give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. We'll swallow them up. I love that, don't you? Here's a guy, there's all these giants in the land, and we're puny, and they're big, and their walls go up to heaven, and there's giants. There'd be giants in the hills. He says, they're all terrified, and he's saying, giants? Giants, smites, we're going to swallow them. That's a statement of faith, isn't it? Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. That's the key to it all, isn't it? Otherwise, it's just bluster. This is not bluster. This is based on knowing your God. Their protection is gone. God is with us. Do not be frightened of them. It's the presence of God. It's serving God, but it's also faith in God. And when he has hands laid on him later, Joshua is told, hey, now be courageous. Because courage is as good as the thing you're going through at the moment. Yesterday's courage doesn't help him today. So as he takes over from Moses and Moses has died, God comes to him again and says, hey, you know that time you were courageous? Be courageous now. Carry on taking steps of faith and steps of courage. Because God is with you. And God is with you. And you have times that are good. And you have times that aren't so good. You have times that are less than that. But all the way through, God is with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's always faithful. He'll always be good to you. And he'll stick with you through thick and thin. So stick with him and take steps of courage. And then the last thing about Joshua is that it was actually God's calling. God's calling on him to do this task. And you know, we all have different callings, don't we? You know, just because it's not you having hands laid on you today doesn't mean you don't have a calling. We all have a calling. We're all called to be his children. We're all called to serve him. We're all called and equipped to do different things. So know what God's calling you to do. And it can differ from season to season, can't it? What we're able to do. But we recognise God's call. God's enabling. You have things to do. Do you know what? There are people you can speak to that no one else in the room can speak to. You know that's true. There are people you have contact with that no one else will have contact with. And ways that you can do things that will be different to the ways other people can do things. So use what you have for God. Recognise, hey, his call is on my life. And that's true for all of us. He's called us to himself, hasn't he?
Yes.
Called us to follow him, to be an apprentice of his, to be a child of his, to be part of his church. And together we can do all sorts of things. Amazing things that we can do that as yet you might not even know about. But there's an adventure of faith. And for Joshua, as for Steve, this particular thing, this particular moment was... They're having fun anyway. Do you wish you were out there? Don't say yes. Too late. His particular thing at this time was just to say, okay, the next step for me is to receive this commission. And, you know, over a period of years, leaders succeed leaders, don't they? I'm 56 now, so it's a bit early for me to retire yet. But I'm thinking, who will lead the church in 10 years' time, 5 years' time? Who? And all the time there's a succession of leaders. And you've seen that amongst you. Some in Swansea, Paul not here and going up to Solihull. That's okay. It's tough, but it's okay. And so the time comes where we say, okay, now's the next phase. Now's the next chapter. And we'll have more chapters to come, won't we, in the years and the months ahead, where we pray for this person, pray for that person. We receive God's commission and his impartation. And that went on all through. We've looked at Joshua, but we could look at David, couldn't we? We could look at other, we could look at Samuel. We could look at other people all through the scripture. And then you could go into the New Testament and look at the 12. It's exactly the same principle. And then you could look at Timothy, and it goes on through scripture and down through the ages till we get to today and saying, hey, laying hands on Steve is just the next bit of a worldwide story. It's an international story, isn't it, of God's purposes succeeding and succeeding generation after generation. Amen? Amen. Good, I've got a nod at Jared now. Sir. It's like a secret sign. It's like a handshake.
So, if you guys want to come out as a family and gather here, we'll get as many people around you with our hands in appropriate places as we can. I always say that. You might be tempted to put your hand somewhere else. So.
Steady.
You've got to stand up.
Steady.
You've got to stand up and come out. And we're going to pray for these guys.
Yeah, we're being mobbed. Stars of the show. Stupid thing. Oh yeah. I've got two, haven't I? Only both. I will kick off. Yeah. Father, thank you for Steve. Thank you for Felicity as well and their lovely children. We just want to commit them into your hands now, Lord, and we acknowledge your particular calling on them at this season. And Lord, I thank you for Steve's faithfulness over many years. I thank you for his servant heart. Thank you that he loves people. I thank you that he works hard and he organises things. But I thank you for your calling on his life. And Lord, more than thanking you, we want to acknowledge that. But also we want to pray, Holy Spirit, as we commission him as a church family, we want to pray, Holy Spirit, give him some of your wisdom, even more. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, where he's gifted, that you would inflame that into a fire, that you would stir up the gifts that are within him to further bless the body of Christ. And we ask you that he would feel freer to be who you've made him to be in this church and express his leadership with the team. And we pray your blessing on them as well. And I thank you for Felicity, Lord, because I know without her, he'd be rubbish. And So I thank you for them as a couple, Lord, because I know he can't be fully who he is without her, because they're one flesh, and that's the way you've called them. And so we pray your blessing on her and her gifts and her unique callings, that you would deliver them from undue pressure, that you'd deliver her from feeling she's got to be something else, something different. I pray you'd free her to be exactly who you've made her to be, to use her gifts, her calling. I pray that she'd keep hearing from you as she does, that you give her great anointing, great moments with you where she hears from you clearly, and that you bless them as they minister together and as they minister in their unique giftings as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Just two things. I mean, I'm going to repeat a word that I've already given to you, Steve, but also just while I was standing here, God brought a song into my head, which was from Greece. Do you know how much I love my musical? And so there's a bit in Greece where he goes, "We go together, light shine." And in that moment, kind of John Travolta and Olivia John get together, and just because they're not going to get together, and suddenly they do get together. And the point is that they actually make it complete home. And you two make it complete home. You actually do go together like Shyamalan and Anna Big Dog. That's exactly what God's saying. There is no Cliff without Steve. There is no Steve without Cliff. You couldn't watch Grease and be with John without John Travolta. Not that I'm saying either of you are there. But what God is saying is there is no Cliff without Steve. There is no Steve without Cliff. You can't do what you do, Steve, without Cliff. Cliff, you can't do. I'll call you on Steve. It's not a call just for Steve. Steve is the answer. That's the way it goes. But I said that. But you are called to support and to be that Shyamalan kingdom to him. Steve can't do it without you.
Thank you, Lord.
And the other word that I have, Steve, and I brought this to you 4,000 men, is from Gideon. And there's a bit where, there's two bits in it, where Gideon goes to him and says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And then Gideon then goes on to the plains. Really? So where are you? The Lord is with you.